So the reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and that's on page 1051 in the church Bibles. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Let me pray for us. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we've just been singing that you don't faint. You don't grow weary. You never run out of energy. You never give up. We confess as we come to you now that when it comes to prayer, we're not like that. We do give up. We do run out of hope and energy and steam. Thank you so much that we aren't made right with you by how well we pray or how much we pray. Thank you that Jesus covers all of our failures and gives us his own righteousness. But as well, we know that you have more for us. Thank you that this passage in your word says that you want us to grow in prayer. You want us to be those who call on you day and night. Please teach us, as we listen to you now, teach us to wait on you. Teach us to be strengthened in prayer and to persist and to be those who pray and don't give up. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In our household, we haven't yet gone in for one of those little, like, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, whatever, one of those newfangled things. We're waiting until they stop recording your household conversations and emailing them to people without you knowing about it. Don't know whether you saw that in the news the other day. It had recorded a conversation it wasn't meant to and sent it to someone else that these people knew. So we haven't gone for one yet, but if we had one in our house, then sooner or later, you might hear a conversation that goes like this. "Daddy? Daddy? 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 Daddy, 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 what? What do you want? Can I have some sweets? No. Can I have some sweets? No. Can I have some sweets? Go and ask mummy. Can I have some sweets? Say please. Please? No. Can I? Yes, okay. Here are some sweets. Just go away. Just leave me alone." If you have any small children in your life, you'll know they are masters of persistence. They're masters of getting the attention of someone who doesn't want to give it, of getting the interest of someone who has no interest. Maybe you don't have small children in your life. Maybe you are familiar with charity reps who come round to your door collecting for their particular charity. And let me say up front, I think they do a wonderful job and a much needed job. I'm not knocking them. But just sometimes someone comes to the door and I think, donkey sanctuaries just aren't my priority right now. I'm sorry, I've given money to this and to this. I can't give to this right now. But there was this one charity rep who was so persistent. She somehow got past my defenses. She ended up not just in the door, but in the lounge, sitting down on our sofa with the iPad out, filling out a direct debit form with my name and my bank details on it. And I thought, how have you done this? This is incredible. She was so, frankly, so good at her job. She was so persistent. And then a few summers ago, the tables were turned on me. And just after finishing being a student, before leaving the world of studentdom, I got a job basically in telesales for a month, ringing up big companies and trying to get through to the guys who were in charge of their fleets of vehicles and convincing them that what they really wanted was a new tracking system for their vehicles. And it was horrible. Absolutely horrible. I don't know if any of you have ever worked in this kind of job, but if anyone rings you trying to sell you something, be nice to them, please. It is a horrible job to know that the person on the other end just wants you to be quiet and just wants to get rid of you as quickly as possible. The reason I mention those things is prayer feels like that sometimes. Prayer can feel like being a child trying to get the attention of a parent who doesn't want to listen. It can feel like the charity rep who is trying to get someone to donate and they just don't care about the thing you're trying to get them to donate to. It feels like being someone doing telesales and you know the other person just wants to get rid of you. It feels sometimes like there are things that we care deeply about and God doesn't. It can feel, in fact, just like being a widow, a helpless widow, pleading with a judge who doesn't care. This parable that we just had read for us, this comes in the book of Luke, just after Jesus has been teaching his disciples about when he's going to return, when he will come back as king, and he will set up his kingdom here on earth, and everyone will see it, everyone will know it. But then he starts talking about now, the bit in between, when as Christians we are called to follow Jesus as king, when we're called to do our lives and our time and our energy and priorities around Jesus as king, but we can't yet see him as king. And he knows that's going to be difficult. And so he says at the beginning of this parable, well, Luke tells us, Jesus told this parable so they would pray and never give up. And we know that, don't we? If we're Christians, we know that, but it's difficult. Because prayer is not like WhatsApp. If you use WhatsApp, you send your message and then you get the little grey tick to say it's gone. Okay, then two grey ticks, they've received it. Ha-ha, now I've got them. Then two blue ticks, they've read it. Now I know they have to reply to me. It's the law because I've got two blue ticks on WhatsApp. You don't get that with prayer. Or if you're not familiar with WhatsApp, maybe you sent an email to a customer services line and you get an email back. Thank you for your email. We will endeavor to reply within 48 hours. Like, it's annoyingly slow, but at least you know they've got it. They're going to do something about it. You don't get that with prayer. John Calvin, the theologian, said that one of the hardest things of prayer is that what we see in the world doesn't make it obvious that God is listening to us. And so we start thinking, does God care about the things I care about? There was a shooting a few years ago at a Planned Parenthood clinic in the US. And as normally happens after such a thing, politicians started saying, well, I'm sending my prayers, I'm praying for these people. And there was a big backlash this time. There was, all over social media, a hashtag went out, God's not fixing this. And it was about gun control, it was about hypocrisy. But the message was, stop praying. God's not listening. You've tried praying. God's not fixing this. God doesn't care about this. Does God care about the things we care about? Does he care about genocide of the Rohingya Muslims? Does he care about the loved one who is ill? Does he care about the future plans that aren't coming together? Jesus says, pray and never give up. But that's hard when we can't see in the world around us that God cares. I wonder if you've ever said, I am going to pray for this thing for every day until God answers. And day one, you're like, I am so stoked. I'm so excited about this prayer. I'm going to keep praying. Day two, okay, no answer yet, but this is great. I'm going to keep praying. Day three, okay, digging in now. This is the long haul. Day five, this is so long. 5 days with no answer. It's obviously not going to happen. I'll just stop praying. Or maybe we just forget. It just kind of falls down. Or maybe you've thought, I want to pray for things outside of me, but because I can't see them, it's so hard. Maybe you've had the painful experience of thinking, I know God could answer this, but I'm just not sure he's going to. Maybe your experience in prayer has even made you think, actually, God doesn't care. How do I keep praying when it doesn't look like God's listening? That's the question we're looking at. And at the beginning, I want to say Jesus gets that. Because he doesn't just say, pray and don't give up. Instead, he tells us a parable. He tells us a story, something to help us. A story about someone that we can relate to. And he says there are three things that we need to know if we're going to be those who keep on praying, if we persist in prayer. Three things to know. And they should come up on the screen, hopefully. First one is this: know your need. Know your need. Look at those verses again. Keep the Bible in front of you if you can. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Okay, two characters, a judge and a widow. And the big thing you need to know about them is they are not equal. There is a huge imbalance between them. The judge is up here, the widow's down here. He has got all the power, she has none of it. He has status in society. He probably has some wealth. He has a means to look after himself. He has power. People do what he says. The widow, she's, in this society, female. That goes against her in terms of power. She has no means of support. She's a widow. Her life is marked by deep sadness. And she's got an enemy. She has someone, maybe in some countries right now, if there's a widow, other people will come in and try and force them off their land. And this widow, she needs the judge who's got God's laws to use them and to use his power to help her and to give her justice. But he's not that kind of judge. You see, he neither fears God nor cares what people thought. This judge only wants a quiet, comfortable life. He doesn't give a monkeys. So this widow is going to get walked all over, right? That's how it works. Now just pause there. Jesus never chooses his characters randomly. Never. This widow is someone that we should be able to relate to. Jesus says, in effect, you want to know about prayer? Let me tell you a story about somebody who was completely helpless. Someone who had no power. Someone who was completely dependent. Prayer is an acknowledgement saying, I cannot fix this. I need help. I am dependent. I am helpless. And some of you look at this parable and you go, yes, that's me. I'm the widow. It's me. I feel that I need God to sort out my heart. I need God to sort out my situation. This family member, this loved one who doesn't know Jesus, what can I do about that? This illness that I can't do anything about. My future, I need God. Look at the world. If that's you, Jesus has built this parable around that sense of need. He gets that and he says, that's a good thing. That's where you should be. That is what will help you, what will drive you to pray. You're in a good place to pray if you feel that. But some of you here, and you think, actually, I don't need God. I don't need God in my life. I don't need God to do anything. Perhaps you wouldn't say you're a Christian. You think, well, no, I don't need God to be doing any of that. At some point in your life, haven't you felt helpless? At some point, haven't you felt, whether it was sorrow that came suddenly, or the long uncertainty of illness, or not knowing what the future held, haven't you felt helpless? And maybe you think that was the blip. That was the kind of the strange thing, and you get past that and back into normal life where you're in control. What if it was the other way around? What if actually those were the signs to you that you really are helpless? Think about the things you most treasure in life, the things you're most invested in, your family, your health, the future. Aren't those the things you're most helpless in? You might see Christians praying and think, well, that's for the weak, that's for those who can't cope with life. Yeah, it is. What Jesus is saying here is that's you as well, if you'll admit it. If you are a Christian, you might think I'm laboring this point, but I think this is a really important one because our lives are designed to make us feel secure, to make us feel insulated. We have insurance for our insurance. We get fed the message all the time that we're in control of our lives. And when you're young, when you're healthy, when you've got good prospects, you believe it. But we're not made for it. We're made to be dependent, to be sustained by somebody else, like a mother to a baby. If you find prayer hard, if you find sustained prayer hard, could it be because you don't feel the need for it? You don't think that actually you need to pray? The people I know who have really got prayer, by and large, are missionaries, because they've left that kind of comfort blanket of being in control. Older people who've discovered through ill health and sorrow that they are not invincible. And people who've faced really hard times in their life, who've had the kind of veneer of independence stripped away. And I don't think that's an accident. Jesus says, if you want to pray, if you want to grow, if you want to develop your prayer life, know your need. Cultivate a sense of need. How do you do that? That might be, for a time, stripping out some things from your life that stop you feeling need. We talked earlier, we mentioned the word fasting. Before that was an Islamic thing, that was a Jewish thing. And a Christian thing as well. And it's not a way of earning anything from God, but it's a way of saying, it's a way of taking away that feeling of being full and satisfied and independent and saying, I need God. I need something outside of myself, and making you feel your need for God. Or maybe for you it's social media. That's what you go to kind of fill the kind of sense of needing something. Or maybe it's you go and you buy something every time you feel a need. Maybe cutting those things out. Maybe just sitting down and writing out prayer needs. What in my life and who around me could I be praying for until you see the need? Maybe just sitting down tonight and saying, God, I don't feel a sense of need to pray. Please give me that sense of need. If you don't have that, prayer will be pretty much impossible for you. Jesus says, know your need. So what do we expect this widow to do? Well, we expect her to just kind of give up, don't we? Just, you know, roll over, let it go. There's no point. But she doesn't. And that's where this parable starts to get really interesting. Look down again, verse 3. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She didn't give in. She nagged him. She pestered him. But still, he wouldn't give her justice. And so she popped up on his way home from work. She turned up at his favorite pub in front of his work colleagues. He still wouldn't give her justice. And so he filled his inbox with emails. She filled his answer phone with messages. She put up 3 billboards outside his house. He still wouldn't give in. So she camped a tent on his lawn with placards. And in the end, she kept going and going and going until he just thought he was so annoyed and so worn out that he gave in. Finally, he said to himself, verse 4, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. The judge hasn't changed. He's still a rubbish, really bad judge. But she's won by her persistence. Now, the first time I preached on this passage, someone said to me, oh, I really hate that parable. I said, why? Well, because it makes it sound like God is this really uncaring person who we have to nag to get anything. And maybe you read it and you thought, is that what this is saying? Do we have to nag God? Is that what God is like? That's not the way this parable is working. Jesus is saying that is what prayer feels like, but that's not what prayer is. And there are 2 more things we need to know. Firstly, well, first these 2 things. Know your God. Know who God is. Know who it is you're praying to, because our picture of God shapes what we think we're doing when we pray. So if your God is really uninterested, then prayer is like hacking. It's like a denial, distributed denial of service, is that right? Attack, where you basically, thanks, got a thumbs up there from the back. Where you flood the prayer server with as many requests as you possibly can until it crashes and God gives in to your demands. If your God is uninterested, then prayer is about being loud and obnoxious and getting up in his face until he listens to you. If God is impersonal, prayer is like a magic formula. You've got to get the words just right, say it at the right time, the right number of times a day, and God will listen to you. Who's our God? Verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? This parable is a contrast. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's saying, as if even a mean, cynical, uncaring judge would give justice because he was so worn down, how much more will an infinitely compassionate, loving, caring God listen to you? If even a lousy, unjust, unrighteous, good-for-nothing, lazy judge gives justice, how much more will the infinitely just, always do what is right, all-wise God do what is right? So to the hashtag, God's not fixing this, Jesus says he will. God will fix genocide. He will fix premature brain cancer. He will fix broken families and child slavery and all the rest of it. When you pray, God knows, and he cares more than you do, not less. Not because he's nagged, but because of who he is. He is the God who cannot fail to do what is right. Doesn't that in itself just drive you to pray, holding that God in your mind? That's the first thing. Know your God. Third point, know you're loved. A few years ago, when we were expecting our second son, Scott, or our middle child, we had a really difficult situation for a month or two in that it looked for all the world like Scott was not going to be born, like we'd have a miscarriage. And all the signs were going that way. And we were praying, of course, and other people were praying for us, and I was praying, but I knew God could do something about it. I knew that, but I didn't really think he would, because he was too big. He was too high, too far off, too other, too distant, and I was too small, too insignificant. The way I thought of my relationship to him meant I didn't think he would answer. Who we think we are to God matters immensely for our prayers. Who are we? Verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? If you're a Christian, then you are one of God's chosen ones. God has created you in his image to be like him. Before the world began, he thought of you and he thought, I'm going to have them as my own. And I'm going to order the events of their life just so that they will encounter my love. And I will send my son, my precious son, to die for them in their place, even though they don't deserve it. And then I will put my Holy Spirit in them to make them my child and to draw them to me so they can't run away from me anymore. We are not insignificant to God. You're not an annoyance. He's never there thinking, I really wish they'd go away. I wish they'd just leave me alone. One former pastor in Nottingham said this. In the Bible, God is said to have counted two things. The stars in the sky and the hairs on your head. For some of us, that took longer than others. What a comparison. Mighty suns and planets with a thin and fragile hair on a human head. And yet it's a comparison from the lesser to the greater. Because you, the owner of the hair, are worth more to God than a galaxy of stars. He counts the stars with infinite knowledge. He counts his people with infinite love. That's you. This judge had no time for the widow, no concern for the widow. But in the end, even he listened. How much more will God listen to you and give you what you need? Know your God and know you're loved. Know who you are to God. Well, I think we've got a few pictures up on the screen. just to help us to think about this a little bit. This was the best picture I could find. And this is if you feel like your prayers are like a satellite kind of bouncing out radio waves into space in the hope that there's someone out there, that someone might be listening somewhere in the universe. Psalm 116, verse 2, pictures not President Obama, as powerful as he was, but the majestic, sublime, mind-blowingly vast God of the universe bending down and says, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. When you pray, you don't bounce your words out into space. You whisper them into the ear of God as he stoops down to hear you. Some of us might think that this kind of prayer that's being talked about in this parable is kind of rude. Like, surely faith says, I'm going to pray once, then God's heard it, he's listened, and I'll stand back and wait. Surely that's the way to do it. But actually, the next picture, this parable seems to say, our prayer should be more like this. Have you ever played with a dog with a toy? They won't let go. And you kind of give it a little pull, and they kind of grab it some more, and then they dig in and pull and pull and pull. And that's what prayer should be like in this parable. Tenacious, gripping, not letting go. Not because God isn't listening, but because he is. And then I've got a picture of me at the gym recently. For some of us, prayer feels like a real struggle. And it might be because things are hard right now. It might be because you've been praying for a long time about a particular thing. And it just feels like that sensation where you can't lift this weight again. And maybe you get home tonight and you think, not tonight. I can't pray. Or not today. I think this parable, Jesus coming alongside us, kind of like a personal trainer, saying, come on, don't give up. Don't stop now. Your prayers are being heard. You know your need. Well, know your God and know you're loved. Your prayers are working. Don't stop. Don't give up. Know your God. Know you're loved. There is no way he won't be listening to you. Okay, we can probably have that one down now. Thank you. But there's an elephant in the room. It was there last week, 2 weeks ago. It's here this week. Will God answer? And we're not going to see lots of it tonight, but there's a little bit in verses 7 and 8. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. Now you read that and you think, well, that feels like it's kind of limiting prayer. It's only about justice. It's only about, you know, someone's taken me to court, they're being unfair to me, God will sort that out. I don't think that's what's going on. Partly because justice is just the language of the parable. Jesus is just kind of staying within that language and saying he'll give them justice. But also, Luke has said at the beginning, the point of this was they would pray and not give up, pray about anything and not give up. So it's not limiting the prayers that God will answer here. But this is, if you remember what I said at the beginning, in a section that's about Jesus' return. So I think it's saying something like this. Jesus will come back. He will come back quickly, it says, or soon, sooner than you expect. And when he does, nobody will say, you didn't listen. Nobody will say, you weren't answering. You will look and you will see how all of your prayers were answered and none of them fell on deaf ears. He will do what is right to every single one of them. That might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. The fact Jesus gives us this parable says we'll be praying some things for what seems like a very long time. And Jesus wants us to keep going. What about when he doesn't answer, or when it doesn't look like he's answering? We haven't got time to go there completely tonight. Come back next week when we're thinking about unanswered prayer. But there was just one quote from John Calvin that I found, that just something to keep us going there. And he said, if ever God winks at our injuries, that means if ever God seems to be turning a blind eye to our prayers and the things that are wrong, longer than we would wish, know that he does it with a fatherly intention to train us to patience. God has plans even in waiting, even in making us keep on praying and keep on praying. And one of those things is to train us and to change us, to make us depend on him. But we'll be doing much more of that next week. And the reason I want to move on is I want to think a little bit about just really, really practical. You might be here thinking, well, I've never really got into prayer. How do I do it? Or you might be here thinking, I've tried it, and then six weeks later, it just fell apart. And I've tried that several times. It just keeps falling apart. How do I get going with prayer? So a few practical things. And I think we've got the slides up for this. Thanks, Dom. And these, by the way, are all from this book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. If you have some time over summer, which I know many of you have, buy this book and read it and let it change the way you pray. Amazon, maybe £10 or something, that would be a really good investment. A Call to Spiritual Reformation. This is where these things are from. Firstly, plan to pray. We were saying last week that we can, because of Jesus, we can come to God anytime. Like, whenever we feel like we can come to God. But if we only come to God when we feel like it, we don't pray very often. Don Carson in this book says, much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. So you might come away from this evening thinking, oh, prayer, I am so excited about prayer. But unless you make a decision, unless you make a plan, you won't actually pray for more than a day or so. Let me give you a suggestion. It doesn't have to be this, but a suggestion for you if this is something you need to start doing. Morning and evening, before you face the world and after you face the world. And the other advantage is it means you start tonight. It's not a plan that starts tomorrow, it starts now. Maybe just 5 minutes. If you've got a pattern of Bible reading already, attach it to that. If maybe for the mornings you might want to attach it to, I don't know, eating your cereal or having a shower. Just stick it to something that always happens so that this will always happen. And for some of you, you're in kind of erratic work programs. You're kind of in, you've got young kids in the house. Just find something, somewhere that can be 5 minutes. Secondly, get some structure. One of the things that is difficult about prayer when you start is you have your list and you write, okay, these are things you pray for. And you look at it, you go, that is huge. And then maybe you try and pray through the whole list. And an hour later, you're thinking, there's no way I can do this every day. Get some structure. Maybe a little piece of card in the front of your Bible. And I would suggest having things I pray for every day and then other things that I might take one or two and just kind of go through the list like that. So for me, that means every day, almost every day, I will pray for Heather, my wife, and I'll pray for our children. And then maybe one or two other pastoral concerns that are kind of on my heart at the time. And then cycle through other things. If you don't like bits of paper, there's an excellent app called PrayerMate, which a lot of people use. Find it on, it's good for Google Android, it's good for iOS. It will make lists for you, it will remind you when to pray. If you miss a day, don't worry, it'll come up tomorrow. It's just a really good way of helping you to organize what you're praying for, making sure when you say you pray, you do pray. Thirdly, pray until you pray. You'll probably find that when you sit down to pray, it feels kind of like you're trying to jumpstart a car that's been left on the drive all winter and doesn't want to start. If you read anyone who's written a book on prayer, and particularly any of the kind of old, kind of big, great theologians like John Calvin, Augustine, Martin Luther, the people you think they knew how to pray, they all say, when I sit down to pray, my heart wants to be anywhere else. I find it really hard. My heart is so cold. But the difference is they keep going until they get past it. So when you pray, don't be discouraged by that kind of cold feeling and that, oh, this is so hard. Keep going. Keep praying until your emotions and your heart engage, until the engine starts, until you know that you have poured out your heart before God. Lots more stuff I could practically say. Feel free to come and talk to me or talk to an older Christian that you trust who you know prays. Ask them, how can I get started in prayer? Or get this book. Back into the parable for a minute, because there's a little bit we didn't do. There's a sting in the tail. There always is with parables, by the way. If you get to the end of a parable and you think, oh, that was nice, it's because you missed the point. That last line Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, when he comes back, will he find that people are persistently praying? We ask, will God be faithful? Will he answer? Jesus says, of course I will. Will you be faithful? Will you keep praying? Or will you be like internet shopping, one click and let the Amazon fairies do their work? Or will you give up after 5 days and say, well, God's ways are too mysterious for us, I'm going to stop praying? Is there ever a time to move on, to stop praying for something? I think yes, there probably is. Maybe when that need moves out of your life or you need to pray for other things, but surely this parable says, don't give up because you think God isn't listening. Don't give up because you think he doesn't care. I just want to finish with a story to encourage us and to challenge us. Many of you know the story of George Muller, an amazing man in the 1800s who did amazing things in society and did it all through the power of prayer. This is something from his diary. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagements might be. Every day. Wow. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. That's a long time. A long time to be praying every day. I thank God and I prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed. Wouldn't you have given up after the first one? I go, okay, that's enough. 1 out of 5, that's pretty good. 20%, I'll take that. No. 5 years later, the second was converted. I thank God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thank God for the 3 and then went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. And then 36 years later, he wrote in his diary that these 2 people were still not converted. And he said, but I hope in God, I pray on and I look for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be. And in 1897, 52 years after he started praying every day for these 5 people, these 2 men finally were converted after George Muller died. Makes you think, doesn't it? If I'd started praying persistently 18 months ago, what would be happening right now? Do I have 52 years left, maybe? If I were to pray every day, start now, be persistent in prayer, what would be happening then? That would be a good use of a life. I'm going to finish here, but just to say, there are people here who are being faithful in prayer, and I want to encourage you. And let Jesus' words keep you going. But there are others here like me who need to repent and need to get some of those prayers off the shelf and blow the dust off them and get praying again. Jesus says, know your need, know your God, know you're loved, and then pray and don't give up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the awesome privilege that we have of prayer. Thank you for what we saw last week, that our prayers are taken by you to change the world. Thank you that Jesus gives us access to a throne of grace that we can come to any time. And we confess that perhaps we've grown too used to that, and we've lost the wonder of that. We pray that you would teach us to pray and not give up. Help us to know who you are, to hold you in front of our eyes as we pray. Help us to be assured by knowing who we are to you. And I pray that you would make us into people who cry out to you day and night. People who, when you return, see are being faithful and persistent. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.